there was anyone who would know the meaning of substitution and the great doctrine of divine substitution, it would be the man that we call Barabbas. Barabbas is a great picture of every one of us. Now, we may not like to picture or think ourselves as a Barabbas, but in reality, every one of us, before we were saved, were a Barabbas. Because we were worthy of death. And unworthy to be able to live and to continue on. But as Christ took Barabbas' cross for him, Christ took our cross as well. And as Christ died for Barabbas that day, on a hill called Golgotha, Calvary, the place of a skull, he died on our cross as well. Matthew chapter 27, I know you found your place. If you will, stand with me as we read the story of Barabbas beginning in verse number 15. The Bible says, "Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now, of course, if it was you and me this morning asking who would we want to be released, of course, we would say Christ, right? We're saved individuals. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. We would want Jesus to be released. But we've got to realize it was for at this hour Jesus came. He came to be the propitiation for man's sin. And as the Bible said, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 18, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Let me say, fellas, you need to listen to your wife sometimes. Pilate should have listened to his wife that day, right? Have nothing to do with this just man. She had some real spiritual insight. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather than a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. In other words, you do with him what you want to with him. We realize as Pilate took the position, as many try to do today, and that is a neutral position. But when it comes to Christ, you cannot take a neutral position. You're either for him or you are against him. You're on his side or on the other side. Verse 25, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children." And by the way, it has for 2,000 years. His blood, who could care? Let us be responsible for it. And I'm going to tell you, this world has been responsible for shedding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." The man who had a substitute, the great subject, the doctrine of divine substitution. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. May it be a lamp and a light to us today. Guide us through your word, we pray. Minister to hearts. May your will be accomplished in all that's said and done. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I know we have all heard stories, different type stories of things that transpired on 9/11. I remember reading the story and listening to the story of a woman who had taken another woman's place. This one particular woman had bought donuts for the office, this particular office in the World Trade Centers for many years. Every Monday, it seemed, or every day, you know, they'd bring donuts in. And this woman said, "Hey, I'm going to do it today. You've done this for so long. I'm going to take your place. And I'm going to go buy the donuts today." And she did. And fortunately, she lived that day. Because while she was out buying donuts for the other lady perished in that terrible disaster on 9/11. I remember reading another story of a fellow called Big Jim. And this was a young lad. He came from a very poor home, and he had come to school one day, and it was warm weather. It was springtime, summertime, and the young lad, he had his coat on, he had his jacket on, and when he came into the classroom, the teacher told him, said, "You need to take your jacket off." And he begged, he said, "Please don't make me take my jacket off." And she said, "You've got to take your jacket off. You don't need to wear your jacket in the classroom. It's not cold in the classroom." He said, "Please don't make me take the jacket off." And the teacher said, "Well, listen, if you're not willing to obey," she says, "you're going to get a paddling. You're going to get a licking." And the little boy, which came from a poor family, of course, the teacher didn't know it at the time, but the little boy didn't have a shirt on underneath his jacket. Because his clothes that he had was dirty, he had no one to wash and to care for him at home the way that he should. And so he came to school that day without a shirt on, and he covered up his body with a jacket. And that day the teacher was going to give him a licking. But there was a boy in the class along with him named Jim. He was a big boy. And that day, Big Jim told the teacher, said, "I will take his licking for him. I'll take the licks for him. Don't punish the little boy." And then she told him what had happened. And that day, Big Jim took the little boy's licking. That's kind of what Jesus did for every one of us. Maybe because of our disobedience, whether it was intentional or unintentional, we're all sin. We've all come short of the glory of God. And we all are worthy of death and judgment and the chastening hand of God. But thanks be unto the Lord, Jesus Christ took our licking for us. He became that substitute. The word substitute simply means to take another's place. To take the place of another one. And no one knows the impact of substitution any better than the man that we call Barabbas. Can you imagine? Here was a man that had already been judged and condemned to die. He was waiting on that crucifixion day. And on that particular day, they come to him and they say, "Hey, Barabbas, you're free. You're a free man. We're setting you free. You can go back to your life. You can go back to your ways. You can do whatever you want to do." Can you imagine him probably scratching his head and wondering, "What in the world has happened?" See, Barabbas was a man that was condemned to die for his crimes, for murder, for insurrection against the Roman government. He was worthy of death. Not only by the Roman government, but by the law of God. The Bible said there, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." The Bible believes and teaches capital punishment. But under the divine providence of Almighty God, at the very last minute, before Barabbas' crucifixion, Barabbas was released. He was set free, and Jesus was condemned to die in his place. See, Jesus took Barabbas' place. He took Barabbas' pain because it was for Barabbas that Jesus was scourged and punished and suffered the grief and the humiliation and the shame that he did. He did it all for Barabbas. When we think of the great doctrine of divine substitution, there's so many verses that came to mind. John 15:13. The Bible said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Greater love. Look what Jesus did. He expressed that love in going to the cross and dying not only for Barabbas, but dying for the sins of the whole world, which includes you and me. I've always loved the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 53 as the prophet there prophesies of the coming tragedy and the death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, and he was wounded for whose transgressions? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, who are the beneficiaries of that great grace of God? You and me, with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, Jehovah God, hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of who? Of us all. That means it was your sins. That means that it was my sins. It means that it was Barabbas' sins that sent Jesus Christ to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross of Calvary. Yes, it was ours. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Get this, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took upon him our sins, the sins of the whole world. And what did he do? He placed on us a robe of imputed righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is so undeserved of any of us. John 1:29. John declared here, behold the Lamb of God that does what? That takes away the sin of the world. John 10:11, the good shepherd. What a great shepherd he is. What a marvelous shepherd he is. But the Bible says the good shepherd does what? He giveth his life for his sheep. Hebrews 2:9, the Bible reminds us that he tasted death. Not for just Barabbas. He tasted death for every man. That means he died in your place and in my place. As I mentioned a moment ago, as we look at the cross, and we know this is only a symbol, but our name should be on that cross, and it was on that cross, but Jesus took our name off and put his name on it and died in our place. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. But quickened by the Spirit, the Bible tells us over in the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, the Bible said, we have an advocate. An advocate, a go-between, a lawyer, a mediator. The Bible says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who did what? That gave his life a ransom for who? For all to be testified in due time. We're talking this morning of the doctrine of divine substitution, where Jesus took the place of all humanity and died for them on the cross. He became the propitiation for our sins, and as the next verse says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He became the substitutional sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was acceptable unto God Himself. One of the greatest passages of Scripture on divine substitution, I believe Paul wrote it in the book of Romans chapter 5. Listen to these words. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the substitutionary work of God, of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, that allows us to be reconciled to God, where you and I can have peace with God. In other words, salvation. Verse 2, by whom also ye have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, get this, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, Christ did something for us that you and I could not do for ourselves. We could not die for our own sins. We had to have a substitute to appease the wrath of Almighty God, and Jesus was that propitiation. He was that sacrifice. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now, I don't think of one of us in here that are in our right minds and love our families would be willing to die for our families. But I wonder here today how many of you would be willing to lay down your life for Mr. Putin over there in Russia right now. And he's a war criminal. He's an ungodly, a vain person. He's a murderer of thousands of people. Would you give your life for him? Jesus did. Jesus gave his life for him just as he did for you and me. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Man, what a picture of substitution. The great doctrine of divine substitution. Let me give you just a few of the benefits this morning as we think on the doctrine of divine substitution and Christ's atoning work on the cross. Let me give you just a few of the great benefits. First of all, is that we have a gospel that cannot be overemphasized. A gospel. Because of the substitutionary work, we have a gospel, a completed gospel at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that how that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Let me say, when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, as I've said it many times before, I am a full gospel preacher. Now, we're not talking about tongues. We're not talking about faith healing. We're talking about the gospel. And as Paul declares in the book of Galatians chapter 1, that if anyone brings another gospel, the Bible said, let him be accursed. And sad to say, that's what many are bringing today. There are many churches across this land, across this country, across this world today that are bringing a different gospel message. I'm telling you today, the gospel consists of only the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Anything else is another gospel. And if one brings that, the Bible said, let him be accursed. I'm a gospel preacher. And that gospel cannot be overemphasized. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes here, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, shine unto them. I'm here to tell you today that Satan is out there. He wants to destroy. He wants to blind your thinking toward the gospel. But I'm going to tell you, it's the gospel light that shines in every one of our hearts and leads us to salvation. Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 15 and 16, I like what he said there in verse 14. He said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Jew and to the Greek, to the barbarian and all these. He said, I'm a debtor to them. And then verse 15, he says, for I am now ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. Verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Folks, we can't overemphasize the person of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the plan of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, the purity of the gospel. We cannot overemphasize it enough, because it's made possible through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Second thing or benefit that we see of the great work of divine substitution is that we have a Savior that cannot be rationalized. A Savior that cannot be rationalized. The word rationalized just simply means explained or understood. Have you ever wondered what God is doing? Sometimes we just scratch our head and we kind of think, man, does God know what's going on out here in the world today? Has the Lord left us helpless today? Last Sunday night I preached a message on overwhelmed but not overcome. Sometimes we get to that place in our lives, do we not? Where we feel like we're overwhelmed. We're buried alive. We're swamped with everything that's going on in the world, whether it's the situations of the world, the sins of the world, all the other things of the world, the standards of the world that I preached about last Sunday night. And sometimes, like the psalmist, we begin to question, God, where are you? Do you really care? Folks, the cross reminds us. The substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross reminds us that He does care. As I quoted a moment ago from John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man do what? Lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth, He proved, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was in the fullness of time, the Bible said in Galatians. It was at the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that you and I may be the beneficiary of it all, that you and I may receive the adoptions of sons. Isn't that glorious? Man, that's great, isn't it? It's through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that we have a completed gospel that cannot be overemphasized. We have a Savior that cannot be rationalized. But thirdly, we have a salvation that cannot be secularized. Cannot be secularized. In other words, it can't be made human. Do you know the salvation that you and I... That's the problem with the world. That was the problem in Cain's day, as we looked last Sunday when we talked about the matter of sin. That was Cain's problem, was he brought to God the offering of his hands at the work of his hands. Sincere, yes, but sincerely wrong. There are too many people trying to humanize, trying to publicize, and trying to secularize the things of God. You cannot do that when it comes to salvation. Salvation is a working of God Himself and a making of God Himself through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. John chapter 1 verse 12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of what? Of God. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man. Salvation is of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are too many people in this world, too many religious people today that are trying to work their way to heaven. Folks, you'll never work your way to heaven. The only way that you and me will ever get to heaven is by God's glorious grace and the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Outside of that, we won't ever get there. That's why Jesus declared in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by who? But by me, which he was referring to himself. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. You've heard me explain what grace is. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Every one of us here today, and that has ever lived from Adam down to this very present generation, deserved death and hell and punishment. But it's through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ and God's love that he expressed to every one of us that we are saved by God's glorious grace. John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. Folks, it's through that substitutionary work of Christ on the cross of Calvary that we have a salvation that cannot be secularized. Number four, we have a forgiveness that cannot be modified. A forgiveness that cannot be modified. In other words, it can't be changed or altered. We're living in a world that is constantly trying to change things. They're wanting to change the truth of God into a lie. They're wanting to change the culture. They're wanting to change humanity. They're wanting to change things that that God has established. They want to change the principles of marriage and they want to change genders today. There's never been a day in my life that I, and nothing wrong with our ladies. I love our ladies. I love my wife. I love my daughter, my granddaughter. I love my mother. But there's never been a day in my life that I wanted to be a woman. How about you, fellas? Any of you want to step up and say, hey, I want to be a woman. Or God made me a woman, but I'm a man. God made you what you are, folks. God made you what you are. But the world that we're living in wants to modify, wants to change, wants to alter everything. But I'm going to tell you one thing that they can never touch, and that is the forgiveness of God Almighty that is wrought through the shedding of Christ's blood and the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary through the great doctrine of divine substitution. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. As we quote so often, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist said in Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who does what? Who forgives all of our iniquities. Praise be unto God. That's something that cannot be changed. And it's made possible through the great atoning work and the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that we have a forgiveness that cannot be modified. It doesn't matter what you've done. That if we will call upon the name of the Lord in true repentance, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now remember, there are a lot of people that are praying and asking God forgiveness. But if you don't have a repentant heart, you're praying in vain. You're praying in vain. But I'm glad that each time that I come with a repentant heart and a right attitude toward God, just like the psalmist David. You remember what he said when he accepted responsibility for his own sin in Psalms 51? He said, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in thy sight. I'm going to tell you, that's the type of prayer God's hear, and God will forgive that sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. And I'm going to tell you, David had done a lot of wrong. You know, David took another man's wife. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's even bad in our society, even though the world doesn't really frown upon it like they used to. That's called adultery. But David took another man's wife. And then you know what else David did? David lied about it. You know, lying is still a sin. Do you realize that today? It's still a sin. Do you know David committed murder? Though he did not take Uriah's life in his own hands or by his own hands, he sent him forth into the forefront of the battle knowing that he would be killed. He was consenting to Uriah's death. He made it happen. You know what God did? God forgave him. God forgave him. Through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we have a forgiveness that cannot be modified. Folks, we have a security that cannot be jeopardized. Security. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know what the day of redemption is when Jesus comes. That means He sealed us. That means that nothing can happen. As Paul describes it in the book of Romans chapter number 8 verse 35 through 39 when he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, nothing. Shall tribulation, distress, nakedness, peril, sword, famine, all these things. He said, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, we have a security that cannot be jeopardized. We have this promise in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, the Bible said He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until Jesus Christ comes back. And that work begins when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. I look back many years ago on October the 4th, 1986. I was religious, but I was lost. And I went to a little revival meeting at Fellowship Baptist Church in Rainbow City, Alabama. There was a man preaching that night, and he preached from the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, which says this, but I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That night I saw myself as I really was, a chief among sinners. I saw myself religious but lost. I saw myself that night condemned to die and on my way to hell. And that night I cried out for the Lord to save me. And that night something transpired in my life because the Lord reached down and He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my going and He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. He started a work in my life. You know what the problem is today? The problem today is He hadn't started anything in a lot of lives today. Now realize you preacher's not perfect. I'm not. I'm a long way from being perfect. But as I've said many times, I may not be what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And the fact that He's still working on me every day, every day. I'm confident that He began that work in my life on October the 4th, 1986. And you know what? He's still working on me today. He's going to work on me tomorrow. He's going to work on me the day after tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day till he gets ready to bring me home through death's door or the rapture. That's made possible through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Folks, we have a security that cannot be jeopardized. Number six, we have a faith that cannot be demoralized. The word demoralized means to become disheartened, discouraged, to lose confidence in, or to lose hope. Folks, have you ever been discouraged before? Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been disheartened before? I'm going to tell you, those are tools of the devil. Those are tools of the devil. The devil wants to dishearten you, to defeat you. The devil wants to discourage you to the point that you cannot go on. He wants you to lose confidence in the church, and he wants you to lose confidence in the Word of God. He wants you to lose confidence in your preacher. He wants you to lose confidence in your fellow Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. But he wants you to lose he wants you to lose all hope whatsoever. Where you feel like there is no hope, that's what we're seeing today. That's why the suicide rate continues to climb all over the world. It's because people are living in despair and without hope. It's the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ that gives us hope. That gives us that hope. That's why Paul was able to say in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, when he said, my brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Remember, as Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15 and about verse 20, I believe it is, 21, something like that, when he said, if we have hope in this life only, what did he say? We're all men most miserable. I've said this before. I say it kind of jokingly, but there's a lot of reality to it because this is the mindset of the world. I'm going to tell you, if I didn't have hope in a better tomorrow, if I didn't have hope in a Savior that lives and reigns in heaven and that is there interceding on my behalf, if I didn't have that hope, folks, I wouldn't be up here preaching today. I wouldn't be blowing out hot air to you today. I'd be out on a golf course, or I'd be out fishing, or I'd be out doing something else. I'd be laid up watching television at the house, drinking Pepsi Colas and whatever else. But I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be singing hymns out of this book if today was all I had hope for. I sure wouldn't be passing out gospel tracts and telling people about the saving grace of God and about a better tomorrow. That little cup that we're going to drink in a few minutes, it wouldn't be grape juice. It'd be the Kool-Aid like Jim Jones gave out because we'd be in despair. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus took our place, and him taking our place and raising again the third day, we have hope of a better tomorrow. Number seven, it's the work of substitution. And through that great atoning work of Christ, that we have a fellowship that cannot be ostracized. A fellowship that cannot be ostracized. Ostracized means to be set apart or alone. You and I don't ever have to worry about being alone. It doesn't matter the depths of despair that we go into. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, he even said, if I make my bed in hell. Realize today that there's no possible way for any of us that are saved to die and go to hell. There is no possible way. Absolutely impossible. That is an absolute impossibility for any saved individual to die and go to hell. But the Lord said if there was any way possible to go to hell, he said, you know what? I'll be right there with you. He said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand uphold me. Hebrews 13:5 said, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never. You know what that means? That means he'll never. He said, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I'm glad that we've got a fellowship that cannot be ostracized, aren't you? That's a promise made. Number eight, we have a voice in heaven that cannot be minimized. Now, what is the work? What is the great work? We're going to celebrate next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus arose from the tomb. 40 days later, after his resurrection, the Bible said that he ascended back into heaven, right? He ascended back into heaven. Anybody got an idea of what he's doing up there? Is he sitting up there twiddling his thumbs, waiting until God the Father says, okay, you can go on out there and call him home now? No, he's not. The Bible said that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. You know what that means? That means we've got a voice in heaven. Now, you know what would be good here in the United States of America? If we had a voice in Washington. Would it not? How many of you would like to see a voice in Washington? A voice that was for the conservative Christians and for the church and for the believer. Like some of our founding fathers were, we'd like a voice in Washington. But folks, we got a voice that's far higher than Washington. We've got a voice in heaven that ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that amazing? You realize how important that is? That's why the Bible says, for we have not a great high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, when we pray, we can go right into the very throne room of God. Bible said when Jesus died on the cross, you remember what he said about the veil of the temple? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I heard somebody say back years ago that veil was intertwined and it was so strong that you could have took 12 yoke of not oxen but elephants. You could have taken 12 yoke of elephants. That'd be like two mighty 200 horsepower John Deere four-wheel drive tractors today. And tied it to both ends, and it was unable to rip that veil apart. But God reached up there when Jesus died on the cross, and he ripped that veil like it was a piece of paper. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now, what is this a picture of? This is a picture that gives you and me access to God. Made possible through who? Through the substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Folks, I have access to God. I've got a voice in heaven. Let me say number nine, made possible through the great doctrine of divine substitution, we have an inheritance that cannot be nullified. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In other words, we've got a down payment. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. It cannot be nullified. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How many times have we seen the bumper sticker on a parent or a grandparent's car that says, I am spending my children's inheritance. We don't have to worry about our inheritance in heaven. Our Heavenly Father has it stored there, and it's waiting on us. And when we get there, it'll be there for us. Because of the great substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross, that work of atonement, the work of propitiation, we have an inheritance that cannot be nullified. Last of all, we have a home in heaven that cannot be verbalized. Our home in heaven, though the Lord paints a picture of it in the book of Revelation 21 and 22, one of the good things about heaven is that there's not going to be any sinners there. Won't that be marvelous? Won't be no sinners there. There won't be no devil there. Hallelujah! The devil is already going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and he's going to be tormented day and night forever and forever, along with those that have rejected the message of the cross and have rejected the great substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross for their sins. But in those two chapters, he paints us a beautiful picture of what heaven. But even those words cannot truly express or verbalize how beautiful and how marvelous heaven is going to be. I'm just glad that I'm going to be there. I don't know about you. That's why Jesus was calming the fear, the doubts, the worry, maybe the regrets of the disciples in John 14 when he began to verbalize to them that he was fixing to go away, and where he was going, they couldn't come. But he said there in verse number 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you might be also. I'm going to prepare that place for you. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, he paints that picture of it. I kind of like what Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, when he says, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered in the hearts of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm looking forward to that home in heaven. Though it cannot be verbalized here on this earth right here or by human words of how marvelous it's going to be. But there's one thing about it. I'm glad that I'm going to be there. I'm glad that I'm going to be there. By the way, I'm the only one that knows for sure. I'd love to be able to look out there. My family, all my family here today, professes faith in Jesus Christ. They say that they're saved. I can only go on their personal testimony. But there's only one person I know for sure that's going to heaven in this auditorium today, and that's me. You're the only person that can know 100%. You that may be listening or watching by live stream, you're the only one today that can say personally that I know that I'm saved. The Lord wants you to know that. Do you know that? Do you know today that if you were to die, and God forbid that anything tragic should happen today. But how many times have we thought, well, you know, I'll do something later, we'll procrastinate, we'll put things off. And the Lord reminds us that today is the day of salvation. Today's the day to get saved. Young, old, teenager, middle-aged person, little boy, little girl, whoever it is, aged individual, whoever it is today, if you've never been saved, if that work that God starts in our life at salvation has never been started in your life, let Him start it today. Will you accept Him as your personal Savior today? That's why He went to the cross. was to die in your place as he did Barabbas. He took Barabbas' place. Barabbas, condemned to die, worthy of death, was set free that day. We are all worthy of death and judgment and damnation, but Jesus took our cross. He bore our shame, and he died in our place. That is the doctrine of divine substitution. Barabbas was a man who had a substitute. I am a man like Barabbas. I have a substitute, and his name is Jesus. I'm thankful for that today, aren't you? Will you stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed? Brother Sean's coming with a song of invitation. We invite you to come this morning. If God has spoken to your heart and challenged your life this morning in any way, we invite you to come. Be obedient unto the Lord. Be obedient unto the Lord this morning. If you're here today and need to get saved, today is the day of salvation for you. If you're an individual that knows Christ as your personal Savior, but sin appears to be dominating your life and controlling your life, will you confess that sin today? Come, make confession unto the Lord. At this time as well, as we sing this hymn of invitation, it will be a time of personal examination, preparing for the Lord's Supper. As the Lord reminds us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." This is an opportunity right now for us to give a personal examination of our lives, because if we eat of that bread, if we drink of that cup unworthily, the Bible literally says we eat and drink damnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, when we take the Lord's Supper, we look at the substitution that he made for us. But we have to do it in a pure life and a pure conscience. Now's the time to make that right, to make it right with God by confessing our sins. Sins. Forgiveness that God promises. Father, bless now this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?